Let's pray for today's message. Lord, we thank you so much for the time of the year that causes us to slow down and to remember your coming into the world and becoming human and living amongst us. There is argument about the exact timing of when you were born and all of that, but that's not the issue. The issue is that people do stop and think about Christ, like it says in Philippians. I'm just glad that they're talking about Christ. Help us to understand that even though we may have a different timing taught in the scriptures, and he probably was born at a different time of the year, that what's important is that it's a good time to share this great love of God presented to humanity in the coming of Christ in the form of a baby who grew up into a man, the most influential man in all human history. Help us, Lord, to properly articulate this and model this to people around us. Forgive us where we have failed in being good witness concerning this message, and give to us the grace to do so into the future. In Jesus' name, amen. The eternal gift is what I've entitled this part of the Advent series, which I always do once a year when we come to this time of the year. I like to talk about how the Bible promises the coming of Christ since before time began. It says in Revelation, the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world. So the inference or the insinuation there is that God pre-anticipated what would happen when he created the physical realm. And maybe not just the physical realm, maybe even the spiritual realm, where Christ would have to give his life, where God would have to do something sacrificial in order to redeem all of creation, seen and unseen. So take your sermon outline and follow along, please, as we look at this. The promise of Christmas comes from eternity. It is from eternity. It is a message of eternity, since God is eternal. Therefore, the message of what it means that God became flesh is an eternal message. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says it this way: was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. That would be any human religion, philosophy, way of life, family tradition. All of these things may have a place in our life, but they are not salvation. But you are redeemed if you're born again, if you've accepted Christ into your heart. And I say if, because not all people have done this. But you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. So the anticipation or plan of God, the promise of him being Savior to the whole world, seen and unseen, was from eternity. God was already, before anything ever occurred, he fully anticipated what would need to be done to redeem fallen mankind and to redeem and renew the creation itself. Now, the sacrifice of Christmas, not only was it revealed that God had already anticipated what was going to happen and what he would need to do, but that Christmas would be a sacrifice. It was not just a gift, it was a gift of sacrifice. And it was planned before the creation. In Revelation, we just read that in the first slide as our title slide. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, the Antichrist. There is coming to this world an individual promised in scriptures through prophecy. Jesus even spoke of this himself in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 23, Mark chapter 13, and it is in the book of Thessalonians and Daniel, and here in the book of Revelation, that this Antichrist is coming, a person, a man, it says. He's called the man of sin, and people will follow him and his lead because he will claim to be the Messiah. And even the Jewish people in current modern-day Israel will recognize him as Messiah. This is one of the key recognition points that Christians need to look for concerning where we are at in God's prophetic timetable. As of yet, he has not yet shown, because Israel is still waiting for Messiah. In their mind, they're waiting for Messiah. They don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Messiah. They're still waiting for Messiah. So the man that shows up at the end of time will be presented to them as Messiah, and they will accept him as Messiah. They will all worship this Antichrist, not just the Jewish people, but apparently this person's sway or his influence will have such a draw that even non-Jewish people will look at him as a savior, as the savior, maybe as the next evolution of mankind. And they will worship him. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So here we see that Jesus, in the promise of Christmas, it's a sacrifice that he was slain before the creation of the world, that he was planned to be given and to become flesh and to die on the cross for us. So the sacrifice of Christmas was planned before creation itself. The promise of Christmas, it is of Hebrew origin. I need to say this because there's a move afoot, and always has been, that we need to accept all world religions and all human perspectives and religious perspectives, and they're all equally valid and equally important. But the Bible presents it differently. There is one way to salvation. There is one Savior, it says in the book of Acts. There is one intercessor between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is not many. There is one. And this one comes from Hebrew or Jewish origin. In John chapter 4, a woman who's not a Jew but a Samaritan woman is having a discussion with Jesus over a cup of water. And she tells Jesus this: "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews claim that the place we should worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews, because Jesus was a Jew, and he is the Messiah, and he is the salvation of the world." And when he says you will worship not just on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but anywhere in this world where you come to know God through Jesus Christ, you can worship him there. Every place where anyone turns their heart over to the Lord is a holy place. There's not one place that you go to worship God, for God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. You can turn your heart to him wherever you are, in your house, as you're driving along, if you're on a hike, behind your desk at work. You can give your life to God. And when you do that, you are worshiping him. But primarily, salvation is from the Hebrew culture. It was given to mankind by God through the establishment of the Jewish culture and religious teaching and the law and the prophets that were given to them and the promises of coming Messiah. It all came through the Jewish people. There are those who would look at this and say that there are other religions, there are other perspectives, there are other faiths that we should value, not just the Jewish. Even Jewish people themselves will say this. But the scriptures present Jesus Christ as unique and above and beyond all of them, as he doesn't allow any competition in this. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. No one else. Christmas is a pact between the Father and the Son. And for you and I, that is a very good thing. Because if it were not, if it were dependent on our reaction to it, we would probably not be able to keep it. Since it is a compact or a contract between God the Father and God the Son, it is secure. Isaiah 42, 5-7. "Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring up prisoners from the dungeons, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. This pact was made by God the Father and the Son in eternal counsels before anything ever happened, that he would do this. And I want to show you this because Jesus points to this scripture as proof of his identity. This scripture that I just read to you in Isaiah is what Jesus points to as proof of his identity. When John was in prison, Matthew 11, he heard of the works of Christ, the miracles of Christ, and he sent word by his disciples, because he was in prison, and he asked, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." John the Baptist was having a moment of crisis in his service to God for Jesus, because he was sent as the forerunner of Jesus and as the forerunner of the Messiah. The Jewish thinking was that he, the Messiah, would come, he would set up the kingdom, and everything would be brought back to glory, including a recognition of the work of those who did the hard work of preparing the way for him. That's what John the Baptist said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Instead, he ended up in jail, and he ended up being put to death for it. So Jesus is encouraging him, "Look, I know it's not working out the way you think it should work out, but I am the Messiah," because he refers to this scripture in Isaiah. If you go back to that scripture in Isaiah, you're going to be a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. That word nations is the word ethnos, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from dungeon and those who dwell in darkness. So he quotes that scripture as proof of his own identity, Jesus does. Now the promise of Messiah, the promise of Christmas, the guarantee that Jesus was going to come and God was sending his Son into the world to become flesh, to become human like you and I, and to live amongst us. This promise was coupled with a promise that this coming of the Messiah would first do this. It would redeem or remedy Eve's error. It would take care of the fall that happened in Genesis when they obeyed the voice of Lucifer rather than the voice of God. That's what the Messiah had to do first before he entered his glory. That's why Jesus said he had to die first before he entered his glory. He had to give his life on the cross. God speaking here to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. "I, God, will put enmity between you, Lucifer," in the form of the serpent, "and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Much is said here. Lucifer understood what God was saying, because from then on, Lucifer began to attack any child born to the promise. That's why he went after Abel. That's why he went after Seth's line. That's why he tried to eradicate the Jewish people in the book of Esther or in the book of Exodus. He didn't want the promise to be fulfilled. That's why Herod was, energized by Satan to go after the baby boys and kill them all 2 years and under, because he was trying to stop the coming of this Messiah, because he understood what God was saying, that this Messiah would crush him, he would kill him, he would destroy him. Later on in the New Testament, Peter and Paul and the others say that John the Apostle, "We know that the Son of God appeared to destroy the work of the enemy." And the devil understood this well. Now, there's something else that was said here that I had never really emphasized too much, but I see it here now, and this year I want to emphasize it a little bit, that God says to him, There'll be an enmity between the woman's seed, the promise of the Messiah. And we know from Galatians that Paul, the apostle, interprets this promise to mean singular seed. Yes, many seeds of the Jewish people through the line of Seth, all the way down to the coming of Jesus through Joseph and Mary. Many generations of Jewish people. But still, the seed was Christ, singular. And her seed and yours, her offspring and yours. So something occurred to me that Lucifer has offspring. And I remember that in the Gospel of John, Jesus told some of the people of his day who were Jewish, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do his work. So they were the offspring of the devil. Anyone who doesn't turn their life over to the Messiah, who doesn't surrender their life to him as Savior, they are, until they get born again, they're of the offspring of the devil. If you have never yielded your heart to Jesus Christ, then you are still in the family lineage of the rebellion of the devil. And I would encourage you to ask God to get you out of that darkness in the promise of Christmas, that the people that are in darkness will be delivered from their prison. You are in darkness if you don't know Jesus. You are in darkness if you have not been born again. You are in the lineage of the devil. You are still an offspring of his if you haven't accepted Christ. You are in a place of great peril if you have not asked the Lord to give you his Savior. Look what it says in 1 Timothy. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The woman shall be saved through childbearing. What does that mean? It means through thousands of years of bearing children, women, Jewish women of the lineage of promise would eventually bring the Messiah. The Messiah finally did come through a woman, Mary, and she cried out, God, my Savior, has done great things for me. So the woman's error, Eve's error, was remedied first when the Messiah first came. His first job was to take care of the error of the fall of sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam followed Eve, Eve followed Satan, and nobody followed God. So God came to turn this around. Now, the promise of Christmas is global. It never was intended to just be for one people group or just one cultural religious ideal. It was meant always by God to have global impact, to touch people from all over the planet, from every nation, from every language, from every culture, from every geographical location in the world. In Genesis 49, a prophecy being given by Jacob before he dies to his family. He says this, the scepter, that's the position of rule as firstborn, shall not depart from Judah. Judah is the line from which Christ came, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, that's that Hebrew word, Prince of Shalom. Jesus is the Shalom, or that's the Hebrew word for peace. Jerusalem, God's peace was given to us at Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross. When he comes, unto him shall be the gathering of the people. And that simply means the salvation of many peoples of all over the world. People will rally to God through Jesus Christ, and that is precisely what has happened. And by the way, those of you of Jewish background, or perhaps you might stumble upon this one day as a Jewish person, I want you to think about one thing. Of all of the Jewish religious leaders, which other leader drew people to the Abrahamic God other than Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the vehicle. He is the person, the historical person through whom faith in the God of Abraham has come to the world. And that is a great evidence for the messiahship of Jesus Christ. And you should look at that. Look at that if you're a Jewish person who has never accepted Christ as Savior. Because Jesus Christ is simply the Greek word for Yeshua, Joshua, HaMashiach, Messiah, the Messiah of Yahweh. The promise of God. It was global. And when you look at the impact that Jesus has had historically, it has been global. All of the Roman Empire believed. modern Italy, modern Spain, modern Germany, modern France, Russia, England, America, South America, all of them turned in faith to the God of Israel through this person named Jesus Christ. That's one of the greatest evidences that I know of concerning his identity. Revelation 5, 9 through 10, they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take this book, O Lamb of God, to open the seals, for thou wast slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So the promise of Christmas is global. It's always been intended to be that way. The sacrifice of Christmas saves us from the serpent's poison, from his bite. And that bite happened, that poisonous bite happened in the Garden of Eden. Why is it that humanity has this innate rebellion against God and God's Word and God's Bible? It's because of the venom that was injected into us at the beginning of time, into the first protogenesis of humans, Adam and Eve. So everything DNA was passed from them to us, and not just physical DNA, but spiritual DNA as well. So that proclivity that we have towards rebellion and rejection of God and God's Word is part of the venom that was injected into us spiritually at the Garden of Eden. And that's why you need to understand that it is the sacrifice of Christmas that takes that out of you. How do you get the venom out of the person that has been struck by the serpent? By coming to Christ. This happened in a story, a real historical episode in Israel's exodus from Egypt in Numbers 21. The Lord sent fiery serpents amongst the people, amongst the Jewish people, because they were grumbling and complaining. These serpents bit the people so that many in Israel died. What's the result of being bitten by a serpent? Death. So they came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for them. The Lord said to Moses, "Make an image or a copy of a fiery serpent, the kinds that are biting them, and set it up on a pole. And anyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. If a serpent bit anyone, he could look at this bronze serpent and he would be cured. He would live. So what is this story in the Bible for? To show us that we have this terrible innate genetic, spiritual genetic rebellion against God. And we are bitten by this, and it came from Lucifer, from the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And the only cure for it is Christ on the cross. Watch. Jesus speaking here, John 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out," that would be Lucifer, "and I, the Messiah, when I am lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all men unto myself." This he said, signifying what kind of death he would die. This is in direct correlation with this promise. He became sin who knew no sin, and anyone who looks to him on the cross would be forgiven of their sin. That's the same thing. The only remedy for your innate spiritual heritage and kind of default setting to rebellion against God and God's word is for you to come to the cross and look to him and ask him to forgive you and to pardon you, like the thief on the cross that was the thief. "And I'm going to die. I've been a fool. I've been living in sin and the vida loca, and here I am dying now. I need salvation." He looked to the Savior, and the Savior said to him, "Tonight you'll be with me in paradise." It is the sacrifice of Christmas. He was born under the sign of the cross, and he died on the cross. And the cross is where your soul gets taken care of. The promise would be fulfilled. The promise of Christmas. It was promised to be fulfilled in a prophet. A prophet who would come and carry the word of God. Because Jesus is a Messiah. He's not just a sacrifice for sin. He's also a carrier of the word of God. He carries the word of God and he delivers the word of God to humanity. And it says it this way in Deuteronomy, God speaking to Moses here, who is known by Jewish people, Islamic people, and Christians as the founder of Judaism, the giver of the law of God, the author of the Ten Commandments humanly, but although God offered it, authored it. I, God, will raise up, he's speaking to Moses here, I, God, will raise them up a prophet from amongst their brethren. That means the prophet would be Jewish. Like unto thee, like Moses, I will put my words, I, God, will put my words into his mouth. He will speak unto them all that I have commanded him. So if you want to know what God spoke to us through Jesus Christ, you have to go read his words in the New Testament, in the Gospels. It shall come to pass that whomever will not hearken unto my words, which he speaks in my name, I, God, will require it of him. So when you stand in front of the Almighty God and you don't listen to Jesus Christ, then God himself will hold you accountable for failing to listen to the things that Jesus taught, which you find codified in the four Gospels and in the New Testament. Now, Jesus claimed this prophecy as his. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have neither heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures. You think that by them, by studying them, you possess eternal life. You can worship the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. It doesn't save you if you don't come to the one that it speaks of, because he says it this way. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And he continues in the same chapter, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his name, you accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only true God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father, because your accuser is Moses, on whom you set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe in me, for Moses wrote about me. But since you are not believing what he wrote, how can you believe what I say? So going back to this Deuteronomy passage, God is speaking to Moses, telling them, the Jewish people, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses. He's going to come. He's going to do miracles. He's going to be great. And when he speaks, he's going to be speaking my words. And when Jesus refers to this, he says, these scriptures talk about me. You read the scriptures every day. He was talking to the Jewish scribes and teachers of the law. And he goes, but you won't listen to what they say. They are telling you to come to me to be saved, and you refuse to come to me to be saved. Jesus claimed this prophecy as his own. Now, the promise of Christmas is also the promise to remove your sin. Why did Jesus become flesh? Why did God send his son to become human? It doesn't matter so much about when he came, although the Bible is real clear about the fact that it was in the fullness of time, when time was just perfect, that's when he came. The exact time of birth and month and day, that's of no consequence to me. Maybe it is to some people. To me, it's of not. I'm not into the numbers game or to the times and the dates game. My concern is that God did do this. He sent his son. And the world right now is slowing down and out of a crazy, hectic year, hopefully trying to get some kind of a spirit of the holidays. And it's a good time for you and I to witness. She will give birth to a son, saying the angel Gabriel to Joseph. You, Joseph, will give him the name Yeshua, Joshua. Yahweh saves is what that name means. Yahweh saves. How does he do it? By sending his son. Because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. The only salvation that I know of that I've ever read about. Even other world religions don't offer forgiveness of sins unless you do all of these religious things first. Forgiveness of sins comes from God and God alone. And only God can take your life and forgive everything that you've ever done in error. He can erase it all and make it clean. He's the only one that can do it. And he only does it through Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do you make Christmas different for yourself this year? By receiving the Savior, by yielding your life to him, so that you can have your sin washed away and so that you can feel confident for your soul's eternity. So this Christmas, let's start it right by asking him to come into your life. If you're out there listening to this and you've never asked him, or perhaps you've backslidden away from it, perhaps you've only been playing a game, it's time for you to get serious about this. You need to pray the prayer that any prayer sinner has ever prayed. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Become my Savior. I give my soul to you. I repent of my sins. I am sorry for my failures. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. Please wash me in your blood and make me new and make me one of your children. Amen.